Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. The first movement, chapter 1, verses 3 to 20, was about what?
We're all sinners.
The sinfulness of man. Almost three chapters. The second movement was chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5. What was it about?
Justification.
Give me a definition. Declared righteous. Declared righteous. The next movement, we're in it now, chapter 6 to 8, is about sanctification. Simple definition, set apart in Christ. In God's eyes, it's a done deal already. In our practical understanding, it's a progressive thing. We still have this body to deal with, but we're sanctified. Praise the Lord. We're continuing to talk about that tonight, the doctrine of sanctification. It's positional truth as opposed to practical. It's what we are as opposed to what we need to do. Now, there's some what we need to do here tonight in this little portion we'll be looking at from chapter 8 and verse 12 to 17. A little bit of a practical, let's do this, but for the most part, and overall, he's still stating where we are in Christ. We're sanctified, set apart in Christ, and you'll see exactly that as we continue. Our message tonight is entitled, Heirs of God. It could have a lot of titles because there are a lot of wonderful thoughts here, but we'll begin tonight in verse 12 where it says, Therefore, brethren. So who is he writing to? Writing Christians, and he would be, right? Who else would receive it in Rome? This is to the Romans. To the Roman Christians, he's talking to the brethren, and he says to them, the first word is therefore. Seems like every time we have a message now, there's that word. So it's a good stopping place. You know, it's a good place to end a message and start another one. And so we have to look back. We could go back, say, to chapter 7 because of what we've discovered there, what's been conveyed there, chapter 7. There's a battle that rages, remember? The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I don't want to do, I just don't for whatever reason. And there's this battle back and forth between the old nature, the old flesh nature, and the new nature. That's chapter 7. Chapter 8, the justified man with his new spirit nature is a citizen in that realm, the spirit realm. Though sin will eventually destroy the body, it will, our physical body, it will destroy our body, but our soul is alive now and forever, right? And the death of our body is no big deal. Really, when you stop to think about it in the long haul, it's just sort of a cleansing. It's getting rid of the old sinful flesh, and it's getting rid of our old decrepit bodies that are aging because of sin. And it's kind of like a cleansing of them, and they're going to be put in the ground, and then what happens to them? They'll be resurrected on the day of resurrection when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. Everybody's going to be raised together, and in our resurrected bodies we'll be incorruptible. In other words, we won't age. So we'll all be about the same age, whatever perfect age is. And that's what we'll be and into eternity. How can we be so sure of these things? We ended here last time. We already have the Spirit of God, the down payment, the earnest money, so to speak. We already have the payment, so we're absolutely sure these things are going to happen because we already have some of it. And it's a supernatural thing. I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. The Spirit of God is given us as the down payment on our inheritance until He redeems our bodies and we're with Him. That's the idea. So because of these truths, we're back to chapter 8 and verse 12. Because of these truths, this is the therefore, because of these truths just conveyed, we are debtors, he said. Now, let me ask you, look up. Who are we debtors to? To God, to Christ. And we know that. But that's not where he goes with this. He says we're debtors. So we have an obligation, but to whom do we have this obligation? He says, well, certainly our obligation is not to the flesh. He's not talking about skin and bones here, right? He's talking about the old nature that lives in our skin and bones. We don't have any obligation. All we ever got out of the flesh was it broke the law and got us condemned. Well, we don't owe it anything. Why should we give the flesh what it wants? We're not obligated to the flesh. But we're obligated to God who gave us the spirit nature. He doesn't say that right here, but of course, as it unfolds, we'll see that. He says that we're obligated, and we're obligated not to the flesh. We wouldn't be obligated to the flesh, not indebted to the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. For if ye live after the flesh, and all unsaved people live according to the flesh nature. I know that. Do you know that? How do we know that? Go ahead and talk to me. I like it. Well, we've been there and done that. But why? How do we know? How do we know that they live in the flesh? That's all they have. They don't have a spirit nature yet. They've not gotten the new nature. They've never been born again. All they have is the flesh. All they can do is listen to the flesh. All unsaved people live according to the old flesh nature because that's all they have. And it says, if you live according to the flesh, what happens? Verse 13, you shall die. In the Greek language, it's you're about to die. You're about to die the eternal death. If you're living after the flesh, next big event is you're going to die eternally. You're about to die eternally. Because of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh are about to be overwhelmed. In a moment, they're going to be overwhelmed with the flames of hell. It's going to seem like that long from the middle of this life to the lake of fire as they look back from that vantage. They're lost. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, and all unsaved people do, you're about to die. And he goes on and it says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So there's a contrast here, right? All saved people live according to the new Spirit. You say, well, I know some that don't. Well, they're not saved if they don't in the sense that this is talking about. The idea is, when you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. Even if you're not a very good Christian, if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He dethroned the old flesh. And if He lives inside of you, He tells you when you should do something and when you shouldn't do something, and He helps you to understand Scriptures via His intervention in your thoughts. And the Spirit of God lives. He's on the throne of your heart. And if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, it says. So He lives in us, Christians. And He enables us. He empowers us by His being there. He's God in us. And the Lord Jesus spoke of the power that would come upon us. And we could go and be examples, and we could go and be witnesses into all the world. The Spirit of God would come upon us and we would have power. So all unsaved people, they are living after the flesh in accordance with the dictates of the flesh. And all Christians have another nature, and the Spirit of God lives inside of them. And He helps them, according to this verse, to mortify the deeds in the flesh. You remember in our talk in the past few weeks, we've talked about Paul from all the way from chapter 7. Paul says, you know, he's got these two natures and they war one with another. One is at home in his heart and the other is kind of in the extremities, in his members. You remember that? The old flesh still shows itself and still takes control of his members sometimes. And he does things he ought not do and doesn't want to do. But we have the Spirit of God living inside of us right now. All saved people live according to the new spirit nature. They're enabled, they're empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as such, we're able to kill, to mortify the deeds the deeds of the flesh. Deeds, what deeds? Is lying a deed of the flesh? Yes, it is. Is stealing a deed of the flesh? Yes. Okay, so the idea is this. Mortifying the deeds of the body or the flesh, it doesn't mean that you kill your body. You sin with your fingers, but you don't cut your fingers off and kill them and bury them in the backyard, right? That's not what he's saying. When the flesh wants to lust, you need to destroy lust. Now that's very simply what he's saying. If the flesh wants to be angry, you destroy anger. If the flesh wants to be discontent, then you destroy discontentment. And you do it in the power of Christ, who lives inside of you in the person of his Holy Spirit. If the flesh wants to cheat and steal, we destroy dishonesty. If the flesh wants to put itself ahead of others, then we destroy self-centeredness. We have power over sin because of the Spirit, right? Because of the Spirit. Will we be perfect? Is there perfectly, completely sanctified believers? No, because we still have the flesh and you can't sanctify the flesh. Still have to deal with it. But in that Spirit side of us, and we do something and we mortify the deeds of the body. No, I can't do that. I'm dead to sin. We reckon the things that God says about us in the positional sense. We reckon them true in the practical sense. Now, maybe that's a little deep. I don't know. I've said it so many times, it doesn't seem so deep to me anymore. But God wouldn't have said that if it weren't true. He wouldn't have said it if it weren't something we could do. We are saved. Our victory is over the penalty of sin. We're not going to die and go to hell. Our sins are never going to be brought back up in our face. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We are also saved from the power of sin. But we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to not allow the flesh to have its way, because we still have both of those natures. One of these days we'll be saved from the presence of sin. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Past, present, future. What a salvation is ours. Because as believers you are destroying the deeds of the flesh, this verse 13 says you shall live. You're going to live. Unsaved people are a step over, they're a step from the pits of hell, and Christians, they're alive now and they're going to live forever. So you're alive now in Christ and you're going to live in His presence forever. So, let me summarize verses 12 and 13. In the flesh, or if the flesh rules, it means you're unsaved. If the flesh is on the throne of your heart, then you're not saved. And the soul of those individuals is about to die the eternal death. In other words, they're lost. If the Spirit rules, if the Spirit nature rules in your life, it is continually destroying the flesh nature, because that's what the Spirit of God's doing there. Therefore, the soul will go on living. Kind of hard to wrap your mind around that a little bit. Yes, go ahead.
Something just popped in from when we were in Revelation. Mm-hmm. When the unsaved person goes to the fires of hell, you said they'll be dead, but isn't their soul going to be alive and suffer during that?
When we say dead, we're talking about spiritual death.
Yeah.
Okay, and death right now, let me say life first. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, eternal life is to know God and know His Son. That's eternal life. Well, what's eternal death? Not to know God and not to know His Son. They will be put out of the influence of God's presence. They've never been there before, because God has this common grace He pours out on His creation. They're going to be out of the influence of God. They're going to be suffering because of their sins. And their soul will be alive and they'll have a body, but they'll be spiritually dead. So that's the death we're talking about. Yes?
So if someone's living in sin, like maybe for years, and they're born again, is it because they choose?
If somebody's living in sin for years, you see, that's a hard question because I can't tell you that somebody's saved or lost. You can't either. You can't look, well, my grandson or my great-grandson or my boss, or we don't know. And we're not supposed to pronounce them saved or unsaved. But if a person, continues to sin habitually, it never bothers them. They get more and more into it. Nothing seems to happen. God doesn't chasten them. They don't feel any conviction. Then they don't display the character of a Christian. So you would wonder if they were saved. If sin doesn't bother a person, if they're not changed from within, the Bible says Christians are changed from within. They're mortifying. They're led by the Spirit. If you don't see that in a person's life, give them a tract.
So you don't think that something can happen in their life? Like I have a relative that went 30 years and he said he knew he was saved as a teenager. Yeah, for 30 years he's okay or not. He says, I know the difference. And then he feels he got his heart right with the Lord 5 or 6 years ago and lives with the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that he's saved. But he says he feels that because of all the suffering and pain that he deals with is because he turned his back on God.
Then Nancy, maybe he's saved. You know, I have a brother who has the same testimony. He lived 30-some years, ran from God, didn't go to church, never went to church. Didn't seem like he was interested in spiritual things. Now he goes to church every time and he's witnessing to everybody he can call on the phone. It's amazing. So, you know, if he was saved, he was backslidden for years, like my brother. Yeah. Okay? Okay. So stated plainly, well, let me finish what I was saying there. Okay, a summary. If the flesh rules, the person's lost and they're about to die the eternal death. If the Spirit rules, they're continually destroying the flesh nature, the old nature. The Spirit of God's working to do that. And they're becoming more and more like Christ as they have victory over the sins in their life. And the soul will go on living forever. So this commentator that I read said, there is a living that brings on death, and there is a dying, or rather a putting to death, that makes alive. There is a living that brings on death. If the flesh is alive and doing its thing, it's going to end in death. If there's a dying of that flesh going on in your life, it tends to life. Okay, you follow? So it's a little deep, but not so deep that we can't grasp it. Okay, verse 14 sort of states it plainly. Here it is in a nutshell. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How about that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? I want you to notice in verse 14, Paul dropped the ifs of the previous verse. There's no if there. In English, when we read if, it sort of makes us feel like there's some choice to be made. Look back, if you will, at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, if ye do, so it sort of sounds like there's a choice there. The only choice to be made is between saved and lost, a believer or an unbeliever. That's the only choice. Paul does not mean to say to us there's a choice. As many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. As many as are not led by the Spirit but by the flesh, they're not the sons of God. The other side of the same coin. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we know how the Spirit leads, don't we? Do you hear Him speak to you in the middle of the night, whispering in your ear some audible voice out of nowhere? No, it's not like that. How does He speak to us anyway? Primarily, the Spirit of God uses the truth of the Word of God. He'll never say anything contrary to this, and there's not going to be any special revelation. In other words, He's not going to tell you something God hasn't already said. He'll use the Word of God to give you instruction, to guide you through life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. We know that. Always leads in accordance with the written Word. Jesus said of the unsaved this in John chapter 5 and verse 38, "And ye have not His Word abiding in you." Talking to the unsaved, to the Jews. "You don't have His Word abiding in you. For whom He has sent, ye believe not." You don't believe in me. You don't have His Word abiding in you, He said to those Jews. But the Word of God should and does abide in believers. It says in Psalm 1, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And where does all that start? It's in the Word of God. God uses the Word. The Spirit of God uses the Word to give us the victory we're looking for. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God hidden in our hearts to guide us and to keep us from sin. Brothers and sisters, if that's you, that's irrefutable evidence that you're a Christian. You can't argue with it at all. We are the sons of God, if that's the case. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you're led by the Spirit of God using the Word of God, then you're the sons of God and daughters of God. As opposed to what we were before, slaves to sin. So from slave to son, that's a pretty good exchange, isn't it? We're adopted into the family of God. We're not necessarily small children, okay? We've grown now. We're the sons. The sons can be older, right? Mature and living the character of their heavenly Father. We're the sons of God. The ones that are led by the Spirit of God are His sons. Two men are barking instructions across the lawn to a boy out there in the middle, a little lad. Whose son is he anyway? Probably the one he obeys. Two men, soldiers out in the middle of the battlefield. Both sides are yelling instruction to him. Whose soldier is he anyway? Who does he belong to? Probably the one he obeys. Whose son are you? Probably the one you obey. The sons of God are those that obey His Spirit. We who believe are citizens of heaven. We live in that realm. We obey the rules, the laws of that land. And we listen to the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. If that's you, what a great evidence to you that you're saved. Why do we do that anyway? Why do we listen to the Spirit? Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's break that up a little bit. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We were in bondage and fearful, weren't we? If we had any sense, we would be fearful because of our spiritual situation. We were in bondage to an old master that we called sin with a capital S. We were in bondage and we had reason to fear back then. Our sins condemned us. And we were condemned and walked in our sins. Now, in Christ, we're not bound to the old tyrant master, but we are, instead of bound, we are free. We're free in Christ. You say, but wait a minute. Chapter 1 of this very letter, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. A servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Aha, caught you. Ah, you messed up there. No, I didn't either, because it's not the same. This is not the same type of servitude as we had when we were in sin, our previous fierce dictator. It was not a bitter bondage that Paul felt toward the Lord. He wasn't a bitter bound slave. No, he was a heart-filled, faithful servant by his own will. He responded to the liberty that he had in Christ. I have always been bound to sin, and now I can serve whoever I want to, he said, and he served the Lord Jesus. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, we read, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's different. You were bound to sin, but now you've just chosen to obey God. You're His servants by choice. If you want to be victorious, surrender to God. Surrender to God and you'll have the greatest victory in your life. If you want to have fulfillment in your life, just do what He bids you do. Just be a servant of the Lord. Paul understood that. So do we. He goes on to say in verse 15, ye have received the spirit of adoption. Spirit here, again, should probably be a small s. I wouldn't fight with somebody over it, but it should probably be a small s. The human nature, the new spirit nature of man. We now have a spirit of adoption. We're the sons of God as opposed to the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage, the spirit of adoption. It seems kind of strange to put, we have the spirit of bondage and we have the Holy Spirit. No, they don't. That's not two sides of the same coin. We have a different perspective of God now. Rather than being His enemy, we are His sons. Whereby, verse 15, latter part of the verse, whereby we cry, Abba, Abba Father. Abba Father is the name, the title that the Lord Jesus used when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed to the Father. He said, Abba Father. And He said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but what Thou wilt. One of these days we'll look at that prayer. That is a wonderful, wonderful, truth-filled prayer of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's possible that the Lord Jesus didn't say Abba, Father. They're actually the same word, two languages, Aramaic and Greek. Pater would be the word Father. Mark wrote that, Mark chapter 14. He was writing to people who would speak Greek. He was writing to the Greeks. And the Lord Jesus would have spoken in the garden, probably Aramaic. So He probably prayed Abba. But we don't know that for sure. Just an interesting thought, I think. Abba is like a name formed on the lips of a child. Dada. It starts off, and Daddy. And then Dad. That's endearing, isn't it? And that's the kind of word as this Abba. We are not terrorized by God when He becomes our Abba. Blatant deniers of God fanatically cry out for God's mercy when they get in trouble. You hear them say, oh my God. And they may mean it. Oh my God, the God they don't even know, but they believe He exists. Oh my God. But what happens to a Christian when he gets in the same circumstance? He says, Abba, help me. Father, help me. Right? It's that more endearing term. That more endearing terminology represents the relationship that we have in God because we're adopted into His family. What a wonderful position is ours. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I love that verse. Sometimes that is a real blessing. When that happens in your life, that is a real blessing. When the Spirit of God, capital S, when the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're the sons of God. Both are witnesses. Our spirit and the Spirit of God. Let me explain. Have you ever been praying? Let me back up. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers bounced off the ceiling? You just didn't make connection. You knew God's listening, but you just didn't feel close to Him while you're praying. Okay, so you experienced that. Have you ever felt intimately close to God while you pray? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? It's like sitting on the lap of your Abba, whispering into His ear. Have you had that experience? Not every day, perhaps. Wouldn't it be wonderful every day to have that close relationship to God? I'll tell you, what I have discovered to be a tremendous blessing is earplugs. It's very distracting. You close your eyes and you get rid of that distraction, but you can't close your ears, you know, unless you stick your fingers. Put some earplugs in your ear, some that really block out all of the sound. And it's just you and that world we talked about this morning, that vast expanse between your ears, okay, your mind and that world that you live in, the you, that you're the only one there. And then to fellowship and commune with God. You'll have to sit a little bit to accomplish that. Maybe just sit quietly for a minute and sort of think about praying. And think about what you want to do. I really want to connect with the Lord. I want to feel close to the Lord. I want to talk to Him and feel His presence this morning. And think those thoughts. And then in a few minutes, after you sat there for a little bit, let your first word be, Father. And start to talk to Him personally, intimately. And share what's on your heart with your Abba, with your Father. Maybe as you pray in just a little bit of time, it'll start to come easier and easier. And you'll find occasionally that those goosebumps run up and down your back. You ever felt that? And it's not the Holy Spirit, it's your goosebumps, okay? But isn't it a wonderful thing to feel that close to God? We're creatures of emotion. We feel that close to God. And maybe the tears will start to form in our eyes and we think, what's going on? The tears come in our eyes and then with our eyes closed, they may stream down our face and drip on our blouse or our shirt. And in that moment, your spirit is communing with God and you know He's there. Your spirit tells you that He's your Father. Right? You have that witness of your own recreated, born again spirit inside. If you never felt that, you got to get alone with God somewhere and feel His presence and His closeness. Now let me ask you this. Did you ever read your devotions and then wonder what you read? Do you sometimes read, you know, your chapter, your paragraphs, whatever it is, your couple of chapters, and you say, oh, okay, I got that done, now I need to pray. And we're in a hurry. Why are we in a hurry when we get in the presence of Almighty God? We've all had that experience, but what about when we get into the Word of God, we're reading that old familiar passage and something just sort of catches our attention in the Word. And you think, yeah, I never saw that before. I lived that yesterday. And the more you look, the more precious that truth becomes. The more you realize, wow. And you're wowed by God's Word, and the Spirit of God is communicating with you. And you sense that, don't you? You sense that the Spirit of God is communicating and revealing the truth, bringing out some of the truths, the things you've glossed over before, and there they are. And you say, wow, that's the Spirit of God communing with your spirit. Do you get it? There's two of them, our spirit and God's spirit. If you've had that experience, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful evidence that you know God when you draw close to Him.
Is that the spirit we should mortify?
The spirit, no, we mortify the spirit of the flesh. We mortify the deeds.
That's the spirit we're talking about. That's not the small s is the spirit of the flesh.
It's back and forth. He talks about the Spirit of God sometimes, and once he says it here in our text. So the spirit of God and the spirit of the flesh. The spirit of the flesh, we think of it as evil. Anything associated with the flesh, and then there's the spirit of God. But then there's the spirit of man that's quickened by the Holy Spirit living in there. And that's also mentioned here. And I've tried to bring that out as I've gone through. But there is a difference in the words. It depends on the context and what he's talking about. If he's talking about flesh and the spirit of the flesh, he's talking about our old nature. If he's talking about the spirit of the Christian, the new spirit nature of the Christian, that's entirely different. Yes.
In 15, he said the spirit of bondage.
Yeah. So spirit's used. Spirit is the word pneuma, And it's the same everywhere. If it's talking about the Holy Spirit, it's pneuma in the Greek Testament. If it's talking about the spirit of the flesh, it's pneuma. If it's talking about the wind, it's pneuma. One word has a lot of connotations. So you have to kind of pick out, as you read through here, it seems obvious which of the spirits it's talking about. You've got three: the spirit of the flesh, you've got the old nature, the old man, you've got the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and you've got the Spirit, the new spirit of man, the new life in you. There's the old nature and there's the new nature. There's the spirit nature. There's the fleshy nature and there's the spirit nature. The spiritual, maybe I should say, spiritual nature that is within. Okay, I don't know if I answered anything, but anyway, we'll go on. If you have more questions, we can talk later. The Spirit itself, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The first S is capital. The second one is not. Obviously, there's two here, aren't there? The word Spirit means two different things in verse 16. The Spirit with a capital S is talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit with the small S, he tells us, is our spirit. Okay? The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have these witnesses, this our spirit communing with God, the Spirit of God communing with our spirit. It's a wonderful, wonderful relationship. The last part of verse 16 says that we are the children of God. So I could ask, do you have these two witnesses? Does your spirit cry unto your Abba? Does the Spirit of God speak to you those things which are verifiably from the Word of God? Does He communicate the truths from the Word of God? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's almost like a pleasant afterthought that he writes verse 17, where children of God, we have the Spirit of God and we commune with God. And if we're the children of God, then heirs. It's like, oh yeah, if we're God's kids, then we're His heirs. Heirs of God, it says. The if here is not intended to make it a question, if we are. But if you're a child of God, if you're sitting down, you'll probably be more comfortable. You hear, since you're sitting down. It means since. It's more of that connotation. So the if is not intended to question the fact, but to emphasize it. Since we're children of God, we must also be heirs. Heirs of what? Of all of God's promises. All that God created us for. Now, He called us sons in verse 14. They inherit legally. They're the sons of God. In this verse, He calls us the children of God. They inherit naturally, if that means anything to you. And we're joint heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Christ has already received His inheritance. He inherited everything. Says so in Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds. So we're going to share Christ's inheritance with Him. We're going to reign with Him. We're going to be glorified together with Him. The last part of the verse says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we be also glorified together. Again, the if, we should be thinking inasmuch. The word could be translated inasmuch as we are, as we suffer with Him, we will be glorified together with Him. Is there any suffering? Well, He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, He says in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There are many verses that say that we're going to suffer. I have to say, not much. We don't really suffer a lot for the cause of Christ. Not yet, anyway, but we may. We may much more than we have. And like Christ, at the end of our suffering, like at the end of His suffering, we're going to share in His glorification. Right now, we're sort of in our souls, there's glorification, but one of these days we're going to get a body. What do we call that body? A glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body when He returns. 1 Corinthians 14 says, the redemption of the purchased possession. When he has what He paid for, our body, then we'll be glorified. We'll have a glorified body. So that's just five verses. We're going to be studying Romans for 12 more years, it looks like. But now we'll pick up. In chapter 12, don't go home yet. In chapter 12, it gets real practical. Chapter 12 is, okay, in light of all this, what do we do? It's what do we do? We'll like chapter 12 and moving forward. It's got a lot of that. So remember where we started this section in chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors to, not the flesh, but to God who loves us with an everlasting love. And add to that the fact that we're unlovely. That's pretty awesome. To Christ who gave His life for a ransom. To the Spirit who is the down payment of all of God's eternal promises. To the new nature, our present eternal possession, as opposed to the flesh nature. Well, we're debtors. Why are we debtors? What has been done? Well, we're never going to die. That's worth something. Our bodies will, but then they'll be resurrected. We have the Holy Spirit living within as a down payment on the promises. God has made us sons by rebirth and by adoption. He's given us the witness of His indwelling Spirit in our heart. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. And we're going to be glorified together with Him. So if we're debtors, and we are, it's to Him. It's to our God. Debtors. Do you pay your debts? We're debtors. What can we do? What can we give Him? We can give Him the sacrifice of praise from our lips. We can give Him our bodies as a living sacrifice. We can give Him our time, our tithe, our talents. We can accept the responsibility that comes with a gift that the Spirit of God has given us, and we can be used of God, and we can work for the Lord, who we're indebted to. Not that we'll ever pay for our salvation. It's not that kind of thing. It's just that He's done so much for us that we ought to do what we can do for Him. He's deserving. And I pray that He'll help me and that He'll help you to do exactly that. Now, when we started Romans, we said it's not always easy. You asked some good questions tonight. Maybe I didn't do the best job at explaining them. But I want you to go back and look, and I want you to think and commune with the Spirit of God in the Word of God and see if you can't gain a bird's eye view of what we're talking about here in the book of Romans. If you'll do that, if you'll spend a little time, God will bless you. You'll have some thoughts, some things stored away in that mind of yours that'll come back, and the Spirit of God can recall them. And you can start to add some meat to that skeleton of knowledge that you have. That framework, the history of the Bible, you can start putting some doctrine and some stories and names and places and dates and add to your knowledge of the Word of God. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day, for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that Your will would be accomplished in every life. Lord, give us good understanding of Your Word. Thank You for who You are and what You are. Lord, we are indebted. We're indebted to You for so much. Lord, help us to give what we have to offer for a sacrifice of praise, a suffering for the cause. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.